name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. The Lord be with you. Welcome everyone to our act of worship on this second Sunday after Trinity, and also, of course, Father's Day. We begin our act of worship with a prayer, so let's pray. Lord, you have taught us that all our doings without love are nothing worth. Send your Holy Spirit and pour into our hearts that most excellent gift of love, the true bond of peace and of all virtues, without which whoever lives is counted dead before you. Grant this for your only Son, Jesus Christ's sake, who is alive and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. We now have our first hymn this morning. Wonderful hymn, Amazing Grace.
Our first reading this morning is from the prophet Jeremiah, chapter 20. O Lord, you have enticed me, and I was enticed. You have overpowered me, and you have prevailed. I have become a laughingstock all day long. Everyone mocks me. For whenever I speak, I must cry out. I must shout violence and destruction. For the word of the Lord has become for me a reproach, a derision all day long. If I say, I will not mention him or speak any more in his name, then within me there is something like a burning fire shut up in my bones. I am weary with holding it in, and I cannot. For I hear many whispering, terror is all around. Denounce him, let us denounce him. All my close friends are watching for me to stumble. Perhaps he can be enticed, and we can prevail against him and take our revenge on him. But the Lord is with me, like a dread warrior. Therefore my persecutors will stumble, and they will not prevail. They will be greatly shamed, for they will not succeed. Their eternal dishonour will never be forgotten. O Lord of hosts, you test the righteous. You see the heart and the mind. Let me see your retribution upon them, for to you I have committed my cause. Sing to the Lord, praise the Lord, for he has delivered the life of the needy from the hands of the evildoers. This is the word of the Lord. The reading for our psalm is Psalm 69. For your sake have I suffered reproach. Shame has covered my face. I have become a stranger to my kindred, an alien to my mother's children. Zeal for your house has eaten me up. The scorn of those who scorn you has fallen upon me. I humbled myself with fasting, but that was turned to my reproach. I put on sackcloth also, and became a byword among them. Those who sit at the gate murmur against me, and the drunkards make songs about me. But as for me, I make my prayer to you, O Lord, at an acceptable time, O God. Answer me, O God, in the abundance of your mercy and with your sure salvation. Draw me out of the mire that I sink not. Let me be rescued from those who hate me and out of the deep waters. Let not the water flood drown me, neither the deep swallow me up. Let not the pit shut its mouth upon me. Answer me, Lord, for your loving kindness is good. Turn to me in the multitude of your mercies. Hide not your face from your servant. Be swift to answer me, for I am in trouble. Draw near to my soul and redeem me. Deliver me because of my enemies. This is the word of the Lord. The New Testament epistle reading is from Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 6. What then are we to say? Should we continue in sin, in order that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin go on living in it? Do you not know that all of us have been baptized into Christ Jesus, and we've been baptized into his death? Therefore we've been buried with him by baptism into death, so that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we had been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be destroyed, and we might no longer be enslaved to sin. For whoever has died is freed from sin. But if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has any dominion over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. Our hymn before the gospel today that we sing together is Thy Hand, O God, Has Guided Thy Flock from Age to Age. I'm particularly drawn to verse 3. Through many a day of darkness, through many a scene of strife, the faithful few fought bravely to guard the nation's life. Their gospel of redemption, sin pardoned, hope restored, was all in this enfolded. One church, one faith, one Lord. So let's sing joyfully together.
Thank you. hear the Gospel according to Matthew. Jesus said, "A disciple is not above the teacher, nor the slave above the master. It is enough for the disciple to be like the teacher and the slave to be like the master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household? So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered up that will not be uncovered, and nothing secret that will not become known. What I say to you in the dark, tell in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim from the housetops. Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground unperceived by your Father. And even the very hairs of your head are all counted. So do not be afraid. You are of more value than many sparrows. Everyone, therefore, who acknowledges me before others, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever denies me before others, I will also deny before my Father in heaven. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And one's foes will be members of one's own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take up the cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Those who find their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will find it." This is the Gospel of the Lord.
Before the sermon this morning, we have a beautiful little Iona chant, "Take, O take me as I am." In the name of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. This morning's readings from the prophet Jeremiah and from Psalm 69 both come from the lips of people who have suffered scorn and ill treatment because of their great faithfulness to God and his commands. In their humanity, their frailty, they pour it all out in prayer. Jeremiah says that God's word is like a fire in his heart, which he cannot contain, but must proclaim. This proclamation has brought him ridicule and persecution. Indeed, immediately before today's passage, Jeremiah has been beaten and just spent the night in the stocks because he has offended temple authorities. The psalmist says that his zeal for God's house consumes him. It has alienated him from his family and brought him insults, scorn and disgrace, such that his heart is breaking. Yet both Jeremiah and the psalm writer know that they have chosen the right path for their lives. They have chosen to serve the all-powerful, all-loving God of eternity and not fallen in with the wrongdoing of the world around them. The Jeremiah passage ends with a song of triumph and praise. Sing to the Lord, give praise to the Lord. He rescues the life of the needy from the hands of the wicked. In the Gospel reading, our Lord's words are equally stark. Jesus, the greatest and most zealous of the prophets, is frequently getting into trouble with the corrupt religious leaders of his time. When he cleanses the temple by overturning the money changers' tables, he quotes Jeremiah, "My house will be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers." And then his disciples remember today's passage from the psalm, "Zeal for your house will consume me." Our Lord's words in today's gospel passage are extremely challenging. He begins, as he often does, with a warning to those who would follow him that they need to consider the cost of doing so. He tells the disciples and us that the servant needs to become like the master. We need to become like Jesus. If that were not enough of a challenge, he then goes on to say that our reward for becoming like him is that we will be treated like him. If the head of the house has been called Beelzebub, how much more the member of his household? Despite this, we are to be bold in proclaiming the gospel, shouting it from the rooftops. We are not to be fearful of any human opposition, of those who can only kill the body. Instead, we should have a greater godly fear and awe of the one who has our eternal destiny in his hands, the one who rules over our bodies and souls. The followers of Jesus are going to face attack at all levels, but the God we are serving is stronger than our strongest opponent. Jesus then warns his followers that if they acknowledge him before others, he will acknowledge them before the Father in heaven. But if they disown him before others, then he will disown them before the Father. There follows a passage warning of all kinds of family strife if we follow Christ, adjuring us to love him more than our families, telling us that we need to take up our cross to be worthy of following him, and that we need to be willing to give up our lives in order to truly find them. What are we to make of all this? We could quite fairly balance these words of challenge and warning with other Bible passages that speak of God's love and tenderness, such as John 3:16, "God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son." Psalm 103, "The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love." We could point out that Jesus is almost certainly using the first century rabbi's rhetorical style of employing extreme absolute language to make his point. In noting our Lord's warning about denying him, we might recall that Peter denied him three times, but was reinstated to his ministry. All these things are true, But the challenge of our Lord's words remains. They challenge us to get real with him, to sort out our priorities, our commitment to him, his gospel, his kingdom. I spoke about balancing the severe language of today's reading with other passages that speak of God's love. But perhaps we are guilty of focusing mainly on the love passages and avoiding the challenging passages. Perhaps it is us who need rebalancing, reminding that we serve a God who is certainly unlimited love, but who is also utter holiness and purity. Following such a God should never be a matter of mild interest, but one of great fervour. This is perhaps our Lord's point in today's reading. He does want us to follow him. He won't force us to do it. But if we do decide to follow him, he expects us to be willing to take what comes our way as a result, and he expects to be first in our affections. Now, perhaps the words fervour and Anglican are not often found in the same sentence, and maybe getting beaten or turned upon by our neighbours and family are not common experiences for the members of Sussex village churches. However, we will still be given plenty of opportunities to deny Christ in word and deed. Peter was warming himself by the fire in the courtyard of the high priest's house when the challenge came out of the blue. You are one of that man's followers, aren't you? The challenge may come to us at a barbecue or in the pub or in our workplace. I hear you're one of those religious people. How will we answer? Be prepared to give an answer for the hope that is within you, says the reinstated St. Peter. Will we acknowledge Christ or drive another nail into his wounds? Being a Christian, a follower of the one who suffered and died for us, should make a difference. It should make us stand out in our words and our deeds. It should make us willing to at least accept a little mild contempt. Maybe we still feel rather distant, though, from all the talk of violence, persecution, and family rejection. Isn't that just something that happened in the early days of the church, with St. Paul fleeing from cities after rousing the anger of the mob, Christians being put to the lions, and the early missionaries converting the pagan nations at great personal danger? Well, if that were true, we should still reflect that someone brought the Christian faith to this land at great cost, and that it is only because of their sacrificial faithfulness that we now have the gospel handed down through the generations. That alone should challenge us about the extent and cost of our own discipleship. But in fact, persecution of Christians is still very real. It is almost the norm. We are the exceptions in having it easy. In many parts of the Middle East and Africa, in Pakistan, India, China, North Korea, and all too many other countries, being identified with Christ means being vulnerable to discrimination, violence, and even death. Our Christian brothers and sisters in these lands maintain their faith, and that should challenge us greatly too. Isaiah names the Christ, the coming Messiah, as Prince of Peace. How is it then that we today hear that Messiah saying, I did not come to bring peace, but a sword, for I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a man's enemies will be the members of his own household. This also still happens sometimes when people become Christians in traditional societies. They may be disowned and thrown out of their homes because they are deemed to have brought dishonour on the family. The truth is that people are still having to accept the heartbreak of separation from family because of their decision to follow Jesus Christ. Jesus did come to bring peace, and he has no desire to break up families. But the peace with God that he brought to humanity was no easy, superficial peace. It involves love, humility, repentance, a turning away from power, greed, violence, and a turning to a sacrificial, servant-hearted life. Jesus knew that the good news of such a deep peace would be divisive, because many would prefer to cling to the old way. They would not appreciate what is concealed being disclosed. There is a very definite choice to be made here. We all have to decide between the way of the world and God's way. Choosing to go God's way is not the easy option, but Jesus assures us we have a loving Heavenly Father who knows us intimately, who has counted the very hairs on our head. The writer of Psalm 103, who has lamented his trials for serving God, can then also say, "As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him." We have a Heavenly Father who wants the best for his children and who will sustain them in their troubles. Today is Father's Day, so we congratulate all you fathers out there. Father's Day, normally at least, is the day you get to go where you want. You get to drive there, and you even get to pay the bill. Or perhaps, less cynically, fatherhood is carrying sleepy kids into the house when you're too tired to even carry yourself in. It's getting up in the middle of the night to see what that noise outside was, when you'd really rather stay in bed and hide like everyone else. Well, those are a few of the sayings about fathers that I found on a quick trawl of the internet. But a good father is someone you look up to, no matter how tall you grow. Fatherhood is a high calling because it derives from the fatherhood of God. The good human father needs to strike that balance between authority and compassion. He also will want the best for his children. Like the father in the story of the prodigal son, he will love his children enough to let them go, and he will be there for them whenever they wish to return. And sadly, the relationship between a human father and his children will sometimes fail for various reasons. There will sometimes be heartbreak here too. The wise Christian father will strive to be like the father in the parable, while knowing that he is also the prodigal son. He will be humble, forgiving, and knowing that he is in need of forgiveness. Today, as we celebrate fatherhood, let us all seek to deepen our commitment to God, our Heavenly Father, whose holiness calls out the best from us, whose compassion supports us when we struggle, and who, in his love, runs out to greet us when we fail and turn back to him. Amen. We now come to the prayers of intercession, so let us pray. The response to "Lord, in your mercy," is "Hear our prayer." Heavenly Father, hear our prayer for your church throughout the world, for the leaders of the denominations and all whom you have called to the responsibility of high office in the church. We pray for Archbishop Justin, for Archbishop John as he commences his retirement, and for Archbishop Stephen as he prepares to take up his duties at York. We pray for strength and wisdom for our local leaders, for Bishop Martin and for Bishops Ruth and Will as they prepare to join us in the diocese. For our archdeacons, rural deans and all local clergy and lay leaders. May they all know your guidance, Lord, as they lead us through these uncertain times. Grant encouragement and perseverance to the persecuted church across the globe. May they and we always be willing and joyful to proclaim your kingdom of true peace. Lord, in your mercy. Lord of creation, we pray our thanks for this beautiful world in which you have set us. We ask for your blessing on the nations of the world, praying for those lands where there is war and conflict, including Yemen, Syria, and South Sudan. We remember before you all peoples struggling with poverty, famine, and recent natural disasters. And we remember that these lands are also facing the COVID-19 epidemic, often with little or no medical resource. Dear Lord, as we face the pandemic in our own land, help us not to forget those who are far worse off, even as you do not forget them. Give us your eyes, your compassion, and your generosity towards them. Bless Elizabeth, our Queen, Boris Johnson, our Prime Minister, his Cabinet, and all who serve us in the different tiers of government in this land. Give them wisdom, humility, and a desire for justice as they bring us through our present crisis. As we seek to emerge from lockdown, give us all discipline and restraint in our personal behaviour. Help us to be on the lookout for the vulnerable and the needy. We pray for those who find themselves on the front line in the fight against the virus, lifting in prayer to you all healthcare workers, residents and staff at care homes, and now our shop workers as they return to work, some with trepidation. Lord, in your mercy. Holy and blessed Trinity, we give you thanks today for our friends and families, for fathers and the high calling of fatherhood, for all whom you have called us into relationship with. In a moment of silence, we remember before you now all those we hold dear who are in any kind of trouble or need this day. We thank you for your great love for them. Grant them wholeness and peace. Lord, in your mercy. Lord of eternity, we give you thanks for all whom we love but see no more. For all who have died recently. For those who will die this day. For those whose anniversary of death falls at this time, naming before you Jackie Slaughter. Enfold with your love all who are grieving, especially those who have faced the heartbreak of being unable to visit their loved ones before death. Bring them the light and peace of your presence. Renew in them and us faith in your promise of eternal life with you. Lord, in your mercy. And so joining our prayers with the saints and martyrs of heaven, with all those who have gone ahead of us into God's greater light, we say together, Merciful Father, accept these prayers for the sake of your Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. final hymn today is Lord for the Years. Very good to have you sharing with us in the worship this morning. We are now coming towards the end of the service, but before the blessing, I'd just like to give one brief notice, which is to say I'm very pleased to announce that it has now been made possible for us to open our church at St. Mary Magdalene Bolney for individual private prayer only, although we cannot yet still have any services of worship. But the service will be open for you to come along and offer your individual prayers every day from 9 o'clock, except on Thursday when the church will be opened at 11 o'clock. So I do hope you will feel able to avail yourself of that most precious facility to come into the Lord's house and offer him your prayers and your petitions. Now please do receive the Lord's blessing. The Lord be with you. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be amongst you and remain with you and all those whom you love and care for this day and always. Amen. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord.